At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." It's a very difficult thing to live with unanswered questions, and yet I would say all of us do it on a daily basis. We wonder why it is that we are the one who has had to bear a particular burden. Why it is that we are the one, or someone very close to us is the one, who has had to deal with serious illness. Why it is that we have been the one who has had to deal with bankruptcy or some financial troubles. Why it is that we've been the one who's had to deal with a difficult family life or a difficult marriage. Why it is that we have been the one who has had to experience the loss of a spouse or a parent or a child. Each of us has some unanswered question in our life. And each one of those questions begins with the word why. We ask why because these things don't make sense to us. We can't see the point. It doesn't seem to be leading toward any kind of benefit whatsoever. And so we ask why. Those things confuse us, and they test our belief in a God of infinite love. When we ask those kinds of serious why questions, we ask them of God, don't we? And we ask those why questions of God because we know that He is somehow responsible. That is, that we know that there's nothing that happens in His world that doesn't first go across His desk. There's nothing that happens in His world that He doesn't first examine closely and then say, "Okay." And so we want to ask Him why. Why did you say okay about this? Why, when it came to your desk, did you not stop this from happening to me or to someone close to me? And the really difficult thing about living with those types of questions is that we never get a satisfactory answer. They go unanswered. We live every day with unanswered questions. And even if our faith is strong, even if we are mature in the faith and we hold on to the hope that we have, even then it's not easy. Even when we have faith that the Father knows best, that doesn't take the why question away. No amount of faith ever takes the why question away, and that's because faith, by its very definition, means to live with the why question. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Faith is living each day with a why question, without full answers to things, and yet still walking in God's will despite that fact.
That's faith.
That's why we and all the saints that have gone before us have yearned and longed for that day when our faith will be sight. When we no longer have to live with the why questions, but those questions will be answered when we see him face to face. Difficult to live with unanswered questions, but it must be considerably more difficult to die with them. And I don't mean to die with the kinds of questions that I was just talking about, the kinds of questions that we live with, because we all expect that we will die with those questions still being unanswered. What I mean is that it must be considerably more difficult to die with the kind of question that was on Jesus' lips as he breathed his last. My God, why? Why have you forsaken me now? When Jesus breathed his last, a holy man died, a righteous man, a man who should have been welcomed into the arms of God, and yet he wasn't. Rather than being received by God as a righteous man, he found that the Father's face was turned away from him, that his arms were not outstretched for him, but they were folded. And so he faced the punishments of hell. He bore them on his soul. And it was in that moment, as he was suffering the torments of hell, that he looked for the strong arms of his Father to rescue him, but they didn't. It was in that moment when he longed to see the face of his Father smiling at him because he had been a faithful son and had done everything the Father had asked of him. But he couldn't see that face because the face was turned away. That was the moment when he needed his Father the most. But when he reached for him, he wasn't there. It was in that moment that an infinitely loving God allowed his sinless Son to suffer the torments of hell unjustly, to die at the hands of the devil and sinful men who did his bidding. And as the full weight of that moment and that experience fell upon the Lord, the question on his lips was, why? Now, we might ask ourselves, why did he have to ask why? I mean, wasn't this all part of the plan from the beginning? Didn't he know what it was all about? Didn't he come for that very reason? Hadn't he told the disciples not long before this, I'm going to Jerusalem to die? Yeah, he knew all those things. But experiencing something is always different than planning it. I had an experience when I was in grade school. It was kind of a silly thing, but a friend of mine and I, my best friend, we decided to pull a prank on somebody else, and so we decided that we would pretend not to like each other. We both agreed to it. And so he started saying bad things about me. And even though I had agreed to it, it hurt like crazy. To plan something, to be willing to do something, is not the same thing as experiencing it. And even though Jesus had come here to give his life for us, to bear the burden of our sin for us, to have his Father turn his face away from him, when he was in the middle of the experience and feeling the weight of that sin, he asked, why? Why are you doing this to me? As I said a couple of weeks ago, this wasn't a play that the Father and Son put on for our behalf. It wasn't a pretend thing. It wasn't some kind of play that has a great moral at the end of it. And then at the end of it, the Father and the Son would come out and they'd bow and they'd say, look, what we want you to know is this. The passion of our Lord was real. Everything about it was real. And his question was real. The path that Christ walked to Golgotha was real. It was so real that his understanding was overwhelmed by his grief. His faith held him in the Father's will. His faith held him to that cross. And yet at the same time that his faith held him to the cross, his soul cried out in torment, "Why? Why have you forsaken me?" The Father turned away from him and left him to die. Even as Jesus was reaching out for him to receive him, a father stands idly by as his son is brutally murdered. And in that moment, if there was ever a moment that tested our belief in a God of infinite love, that would have to be the moment, wouldn't it? I was at the hospital today in Grand Rapids. You remember Han Nguyen. We baptized her last summer. And we baptized Rick and Tanya, too. Tanya was brought to the hospital very early this morning, and they have diagnosed her with leukemia. It breaks your heart to see this little girl reaching out for Dad and Mom. God stood idly by. These parents would do anything to rescue her. God did nothing to rescue his son. Where was the love? It was there. Did he stand idly by because he was powerless to stop it? No. Because he was unsure how to stop it? No. Because he didn't really want to stop it? No. He stood idly by because of his infinite love for you. And in an action that must have been filled with both anguish and relief, as the son breathed his last, the father grabbed his clothes and he tore them from top to bottom. It was in that action, as the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom, that the answer came to the question that was on his son's lips as he died. Why? The curtain of the temple was what separated the holy place from the most holy place. It was a representation of the separation that there was between God and his people, that sinful people could not be in his presence and live. And when the Son had paid the penalty for the people that he loves infinitely, he tore that veil, that garment that held him back, that hid him from us, in half, so that we could approach him, so that he could receive us, so that he could show us his infinite love. Because he had turned his face away from his son in his ultimate time of need, he could turn his face toward us in our ultimate time of need. We are the answer to the question. We are the reason why. In Hebrews 10, we read, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Since Christ in his death found the terror that was not due to him, we have the full assurance that we will find the love that is not due to us." It was an exchange. He took what we should receive, so that we can have what he should receive. And as we are convinced by the word and by his words and his cry to his Father that he suffered genuinely the separation from God that is due us, we know then that we will receive genuinely the blessings that were due to him. Each of us lives life with unanswered questions. They will all be answered in due time. And to know that the horrifying moment of the Father turning his back on his beloved Son did have an answer. And that the answer was grounded in the infinite love of the Father should give us confidence to know that if he loved us that much, then he has just as good a reason for the unanswered questions that he asks us to live with. Each of us lives life with unanswered questions, but praise be to the Lord that we will not die with one. When we are in Christ, when we've given our lives over to him, we know the answer to the question. That when we pass from this life into the next, we will be received in his loving arms. And all those who have gone before us have been received into his loving arms. When we partake of communion, as we will do in a moment, when we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again, we proclaim the reality of it, the horror of it, the injustice of it, but also the incredible reason for it. We are the reason. Let's pray. God our Father, we praise you and thank you for your infinite love, which caused you to give your only Son for us. Lord Jesus, we praise and thank you that you are willing to follow the Father's will, and that even when your soul cried out why, your faith and your faithfulness held you to the cross for us. And Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you for uniting us to our Lord. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.